I'd ask you to please turn with me to the second book of Chronicles and chapter 29 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles and chapter 29 and verse 1. And Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Now this evening we are going to consider how a wise invitation that has been given by a wise king was rejected. But first of all, we're going to look at this wise king, Hezekiah. We know from those opening verses in chapter 29 that Hezekiah was wise in following the Lord. He was wise in learning from the history. He studied the history of the land, the history of the people, and he learned from the history. He learned from the testimony of King David 300 years before. There were two kings in the Old Testament of whom it was said, the Lord was with them. The Lord was with him. It was said of Samuel, actually, but he was a prophet. But there were two kings of which it was said, the Lord was with him. Specifically those words. And the first was King David, and the second was King Hezekiah. And both these kings, for the most part, were wise kings. They were a gift to the nation, and both led with wise, disciplined, and directed, God-focused leadership. Both had the wisdom and the courage and the humility to learn from the history. They were wise in addressing evil. We read that the very first mission that King Hezekiah had in the very first year of his reign, in the first month of his reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Oh, if we want to have a blessed reign, if we want to know God's favor upon us, we've got to lay down these important first foundations. We need to come back to the Lord. We need to come back to the Lord. And so he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. And so he was wise restoring the worship of the land. He was wise in addressing the evil. They had forsaken the house of the Lord. They had shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And he opened the house of the Lord and he repaired the doors. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street, and he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. And so he was wise in addressing the evil that was besetting the land. He went back to God. He brought the people back to the need of worship again, and he was wise in restoring real worship. And we read in verse 20 of that same chapter, chapter 29, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And this king was wise in his humble worship as well. We read in verse 29 of the same chapter, and when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with them, they bowed themselves. This King Hezekiah, right at the beginning of his reign, he bowed himself before God and worshipped. And moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, getting back to the word of God. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. You see this pattern here of Hezekiah's leadership. wise in addressing evil, wise in restoring worship, wise in his humility. And then finally in this chapter we see that Hezekiah was wise in his strong and decisive leadership as a king. In verse 36, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people for this thing. The thing was done suddenly. There was an urgency about this. There was no prevarication. So we have a wise king. Then secondly, as we move on to the chapter that we read together, we have a very, very wise invitation given to all the people of Judah and Israel. Well, we read in chapter 30, verse 1, and Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. How are we going to deal with the sins of the nation? How should we respond? How should we behave ourselves before God? Oh, we need to come together and to worship, and we need to keep the Passover. And the Passover, as you know, was deeply significant. It symbolized security and cleansing through the blood of the Lamb. And as Hezekiah commanded that they have this, to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel, he was calling the people to come under the blood. That was the only answer, to come under the blood of the Lamb. And so it is this evening. As we consider our lives, we consider our condition, there is only one answer. It's the blood of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the meeting place. That is the cleansing way. That is the way of truth and life and forgiveness and peace and reconciliation with God. There has to be this Passover, and Jesus Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover Lamb. And so we see this picture here, this wise king, what to do in this situation. Call the people to worship, but not just to come and worship. That is good, that is wonderful at command, but there needs to be a humble and dependent theme of faith in our worship. We come dependent on the blood of the Lamb. We need a sacrifice. We need to approach God on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. Do you see what this wise king is doing? And you'll notice here the invitation. He didn't just say to Judah, now Judah and Israel weren't the best of friends, you know, but he didn't just say Judah, he said Israel and Judah. He sent out to all the land, and Manasseh and Ephraim. He sent this invitation to go all the way out across that throughout the land, both of Israel and Judah. And it was very wise in its God-honoring objective. We have to get back to the Lord God of Israel. And then it was wise in its call to repentance. So in verse 6, so the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and there will be a wonderful outcome. He will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Oh, if you will but heed this call to repentance, God will come. God will hear you. He will return the remnant unto you. He will hear. He will answer prayer. And then this invitation was very wise in its warning given from the history. In verse 7, be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. There's a warning from the history. Look back, consider what happened to your fathers. Don't be like them. This new up-and-coming generation, oh, there's a different way. There's God's way. We have to turn from that way of idolatry to God's way. And if we come in God's way, in humility and repentance, God will receive. Oh, there is also a call to humility. Verse 8, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Come, yield your whole being unto the Lord. Come just as you are. That is what repentance really means. It means to yield your whole being unto the Lord, to turn from your independence, to turn from your idolatry, to turn from your sin and your worldliness, and yield yourself, bow before the Lord, your complete being unto the Lord. That is what it means. Oh, yield yourself unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever. Oh, as we yield ourselves unto the Lord, and as we come in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it's a wonderful blessing. We can come into the sanctuary of the Lord. We can come into his presence. We can be received of him as a father receives his son and daughter. Oh, the word of God says, come ye apart, come apart and separate from the evil thing, and I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord your God. If you will come just as you are, trusting only in the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, I will receive you. Oh, remember though, as you come, the urgency, the need, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. You see, out of Christ's almighty power can do nothing but devour. That is the solemn realization. If you are out of Christ this evening, you're in a most precarious position. You don't know what's going to happen to you next week. I don't know what's going to happen to me next week, this coming week. And are you right with God? Oh, there's encouragement to come this evening. In this letter, it was so encouraging, so wise. Look at verse 9. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren, your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you. If you return unto him, if you come unto him, he will not turn his face away. No, because he is gracious, because he is merciful. Oh, see this wise invitation, friends. Such a precious letter, such a precious invitation. Such a heartfelt invitation to come just as we are, to yield ourselves unto the Lord, to come unto the basis of the blood of the Lamb. How wonderful. Well, verse 10. So the posts passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. This wise invitation. We've sought to show how wise and kind and gracious this invitation was. So why do we reject such an invitation as to come to God? Why do we by nature reject? Why do we resist? Well, it was undoubtedly pride in these people. They thought themselves to be clever. They even mocked. They mocked them. They laughed at them. They ridiculed them. These messengers, they ridiculed them. They laughed them to scorn. That means is a deep, it wasn't just having a joke with them. It wasn't just saying, oh, go away, I don't want you to, don't want to know, I don't really want to know your lesson, your receive your invitation. It was much deeper than that. Right inside their heart was bitterness against God, pride against God, and so they laughed these messengers to scorn, and they mocked them. This means to be insulting, a very strong rejection. Well, pride is evidences a real hatred of God in the heart, and that is what we are by nature. Sadly, we have this by nature, this hardness against God, and it's a very sad reality of our heart by nature. And we read of a similar situation in the testimony of Nehemiah when he was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 18 of Nehemiah, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Oh, this was something really worthwhile to do. There was hope now. We're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. There's hope now. Nehemiah is leading us. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard of it, they laughed us to scorn. They despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will arise and build. But you have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem." Well, pride then is really the heart of why we reject God. Pride is at the heart of unbelief. Pride is the problem. Pride was the problem in the Garden of Eden, and that is what is happening here, why these people laugh them to scorn. Pride despises the warnings. Pride despises the gracious invitations of God. Pride shows a hatred of God. Pride says, I'm wiser than God. I'm in love with the way of the world. Pride treats darkness as acceptable. We see this in the day and age in which we live. Pride says, oh, we can dabble in the darkness. We can watch this and that, and we can go this place and that place. And even some Christians say, you can go to a nightclub. Well, a nightclub is what it says it is. It's a nightclub. It's the people of the darkness. It's not the people of the light. And it's a place of the darkness. And pride treats darkness as acceptable. And pride rejects a change in our attitude toward God. Pride is set in our ways. We will not be moved. It refuses help where it is most needed in our souls. And pride actually refuses to seriously address the reality of eternity. That is why we don't consider eternity. Pride is like a door. It shuts our mind to any thoughts about eternity. It rejects any authority over that someone can direct your life. Yield to God? I am not having anyone reign over me. I am my own person. I make my own decisions. I am going to do what I want to do. Pride hates to risk its reputation, because to follow the Lord Jesus Christ means we will be ridiculed. It's true. But pride likes to be popular with the crowd. And pride says, we have our gods. And here in the context, Baal, Ashtaroth, we have our high places. We've arranged our own god. We don't need this God of Jehovah, this Jehovah God. We don't need this God, the God of Israel and Judah that is being profaned. We've found another God. we've found a God that's very convenient for us. The God that we worship, the Baal God and the Ashtaroth God, they don't condemn us, they don't criticize, they don't convict us of our sin. No, we can do what we want. They don't make any demands upon our morality and our way of living and our worldliness and the way we want to worship. It's all okay with them. And we've manufactured this God in our pride, which is acceptable to us. And so pride turns its back on God and upon the carries on with life as though God, the real God, does not even exist. And it also rejects any thought of a God of wrath that's warned of in the letter, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Oh, it stubbornly refuses to realize that there is a God of wrath. It hardens its heart. And it claims it has no need for God's grace and mercy. Why should I need God's grace and mercy? So it stubbornly refuses to accept another way. I read a while ago about an unbelieving husband and a believing wife. And this unbelieving husband was very keen on golf. Every week his wife would invite him to go to church. And on this occasion, he said to his colleagues, "I had agreed with my wife that I would go to church by the toss of a coin." Now, he said, "Well, this is not very right way to go to church," but this is what this man said. "I toss a coin to see whether I played golf or went to church." This is what I told my wife. "And heads, I played golf, and tails, I went to church. And do you know what," he said to his colleagues, "I had to toss that coin 43 times before it came up heads." And it was a pointless arrangement because he was already determined to go play golf. He had no real desire to go to church. And so what he did, he just kept on tossing the coin until it came up with what he really wanted. And we can be like that with God. God can warn us and warn us and warn us and warn us and warn us, and we keep tossing this coin and we're not going to take any notice of it. Go to church, go to church, go to church, go to church. He was so determined to play golf in any event rather than listen to his wife and go to church. And this is what pride does in our life. It makes us stubborn. It hardens our heart. And so this is why these people ridiculed them. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. But then we see a wise rejection received. A wise invitation, received. A wise invitation rejected. And now we see in the last part of our message, a wise invitation received. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, there is of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord." Oh, what a difference between the attitude of those that took the mickey and laughed to scorn and mocked them. Verse 11, what a contrast between these two verses. One speaks about pride and one speaks about humility. Well, the humble ones, what did they do? Well, they didn't just reject the letter out of hand. They read it. They thought about it. They reasoned in their minds. And they gave it a fair hearing. They considered it. And they read it through. And they studied it. And they thought about its contents. And they realized that it was a letter of truth. They realized it was a gracious invitation. They realized it was an invitation that had a very precious purpose to it. It was a wise invitation. And so these people in verse 11 and 12, they actually were thinking people. They actually used their minds under God, and it affected their heart and their will. Their minds weren't closed, you see. Pride closes their minds. Pride doesn't want to read the word of God, because pride just closes their mind to the truth. And that's what it does. But these people, they read it, they thought about it, they considered it, and they humbled themselves, and they came to Jerusalem. And so it is for us, as we hear the message of the gospel, we are called to think about it, to consider it, to consider its implications upon our life. Humility, you see, seriously considers the gospel invitation. Seriously considers. Thinks it through. Humility understands the reality of our life without God. It's open. It has the courage to think, actually, without God, my life is empty. I have the courage to acknowledge now there's something wrong. There's an emptiness. Recently, I heard a testimony about a person that came under conviction and knew there was an emptiness in this person's life. And when he was speaking to me about this experience, he said, I knew there was something wrong. I came under conviction, there was an emptiness in my life. There was despair, I realized that my life was a mess. And I realized I must get right with God. But this is what really struck me in his testimony. He said, but how? How could I get right with God? How could I get right with God? So it was that he came into contact with a Christian who took him to church. And he sat under the gospel, and there he heard about a Savior, Jesus Christ, that welcomes such people just as he was. And he came in his emptiness. He came with his sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ forgave him. That's what humility does. It helps us to understand the emptiness of life without God. Many years ago, there was a heavyweight boxing champion called Cassius Clay, who later changed his name. But at the time, when he was called Cassius Clay, a big boxer, he boasted, I am the greatest. And he was renowned for the world by this one saying. He was full of pride, lifted up in pride. I am the greatest. Jose Mourinho said yesterday afternoon, after he'd lost 3 times in succession, I am the best. I'm still the best person to lead my team. With no humility. That's what pride does to our life. But what happened to Paul? Before he was called Paul, he was called Saul. And he was absolutely filled with pride and hatred towards Christians. And pride governed his whole life. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, his name was changed to Paul, meaning little. And his testimony came from being the greatest religious leader. I am the greatest Pharisee in Jerusalem and in the nation, to being, I am the least. I am the least. I am the worst of sinners. That is what humility does. It changes around the whole attitude. And God can work with people in that situation. They come just as they are. So humility accepts the need to repent and turn to God. Humility submits to the word of the Lord. And also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. this humbling before the word of the Lord. Pride says to itself this evening, my will be done. That's what pride is saying to you this evening. My will be done. But humility says, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Humility submits to the word of the Lord. And then humility is the pathway to worship and blessing. Because we read in verse 18 that Hezekiah prayed for them saying, the Lord God, pardon every one. And in verse 20, and the Lord God hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And in verse 27, then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. God was dealing with them. God was hearing in heaven. God was in this situation. And as they humbled themselves and they came just as they were, and they came under the blood of the Lamb at that Passover feast, and they looked by faith to the Messiah, the Lord healed the people. And their prayer came up to heaven, his holy dwelling place, no higher place than God's dwelling place, even unto heaven, the pathway to worship and blessing. Well, please remember this evening the folly of rejecting the word of the Lord. There will come a day of reckoning. And for those people that laughed them to scorn in the land of Israel, they came to the day of judgment. And it was a terrible time for them. The smile and the ridicule was taken away from them, and they came under the judgment of God. And so this evening, remember the wisdom of receiving and responding to the word of the Lord. Don't be like those people that laugh them to scorn and mock them. Even we may not be doing this audibly, but in our hearts, are we rejecting the gracious invitation of the Lord? For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. He will not turn his face away from you. You might say, Satan might be saying to you, but he will turn, he will not look to you. You've done so many wrong things. How can you come back from this situation? God is gracious and merciful. He will not turn his face away from you if you return unto him. Well, may the Lord bless this message for his name's sake.